Faith, this is my Bible. It is the word of truth.
I am.
What it says I am.
I can do.
What it says I can. I'm a believer and not a doubter.
I'm a
doer and not just a hearer. I am humble before the Lord.
I'm
obedient to the Lord. I am mature in the Lord. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord. I know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. I read to your hearing from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 from the New King James Version of the Bible. The Bible says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of, somebody say, great joy.
Great joy,
great joy, which will be to some people. If the good tidings, I ain't going to get into the Christmas part of this series, but just if the good tidings have already come, and he was supposed to bring joy to all people, then that means we people here should have some
joy.
He says, for there is born to you in the city, this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen? Well, you may be seated. You may be seated. This is going to be our sermon in a series that we've entitled Persistent Joy. Now, I said that as we have transitioned from the Thanksgiving season, where we primarily emphasis is placed on of being thankful and thankfulness, now we come and we've entered into the Christmas season, where the main emphasis or focus is centered around joy. Now, primarily, it's talking about the joy that we feel and express as we celebrate. Somebody say celebrate. Celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I've said that I want to take a holistic look at joy in an attempt to get us to see that the joy that the Lord wants us to experience is more than just at the Christmas season. See, and God wants us to strive to try to maintain that joy in all seasons, in all circumstances, in all situations, in all struggles that we have in life. And see, we have defined joy this way, is as a state of delight and well-being from knowing, somebody say knowing, knowing and trusting, somebody say trusting, and serving, somebody say serving. So it's a state of well-being from knowing, trusting, and serving God. It's a feeling of great pleasure, and it means to rejoice. Now, in the Bible, there are a number of Hebrew words that are used to convey the idea of joy and rejoicing, and the words from the Hebrew that is translated into joy, rejoicing in the English is the word shema. And in the Greek, that word is called chara. So when we look at the Bible and read the Bible, there are several variations of the word for that the Hebrew and the Greek word for joy that we commonly use in English. Words like joyous, joyful, rejoice, being cheerful. And these words, or some version of that, appears in the Bible over 400 times. So it looks like to me, if it show up 400 times in God's word, then God must expect us to experience some level of amen. Say joy like you mean it. I know you may not feel like it, but this ain't about your feeling right now. Just say joy. God wants you to experience that. Now get this. It's important to understand that that does not mean the absence of pain and sorrow. However, we have to trust God even in the darkest sorrows and the darkest pains that we go through in life. Because just like the sun and the moon and the seasons change, as sure as you live, there are going to be times in your life when you experience some sorrow and some pain. But you have to believe that sorrow and pain will one day give way to joy. Because the Bible says that, you know, weeping may endure for a night, But joy comes in the morning. So in other words, joy is supposed to follow seasons of our darkest trial. So in this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in spite of what you may be going through, because I know this is a tough time, I just want to encourage you to persist in joy. Somebody say persist. In joy. On last week, we learned that joy comes from being in God's presence and knowing that he is with us as we face the ups and downs of life. We also learned and we saw that joy is produced by the Holy Spirit working in you. If you got God's Spirit on the inside of you, what he wants to produce, in addition to love and peace, he also wants to produce some joy. In other words, if we allow him to work, he will ensure that we experience joy. And we close by seeing that joy grows out of a genuine spirit of praise and worship. Y'all remember that? And so today we're going to take a quick look in the book of Habakkuk, because this is a book that most of us don't read all the time. It's one of those minor prophets in the Bible that is often overlooked. But there's a powerful piece in here that I want to share with you that pertains to joy. Is that all right? Now let me set this up. In Habakkuk chapter 3, when I start reading, I read 17 through 19, it's a prayer that is sung by the prophet. And Habakkuk had been praying that, you know, because he was overwhelmed by God's splendor. When you read that, you'll see he talked about how magnificent God is in the prayer. He prayed because he wanted God's work that was assigned to him to be accomplished. He wanted to be successful at what God was doing. But he also prayed that God would be merciful to the people who had been walking in disobedience. He was praying that God would not punish them for their rebellious. And because of their rebellious, Habakkuk had got into this spirit where he was somewhat discouraged when the conditions of the people got worse. And he knew God had prophesied they was going to end up in captivity. But you know, in the midst of this prayer, he closed with a short hymn of faith, stating that he will rejoice in spite of the circumstances or situation that he may find himself in. Even in captivity, he said, he would find joy in God as his salvation. He will continue to trust God and put his confidence in God no matter where he found himself in life, and no matter what circumstance or situation showed up. And it's like, this is a powerful passage to just highlight in your Bible every now and then and go back and just read this and let it be a source of courage, encouragement and strength for you. He says this in verse 17, even though, somebody say even though. Even though, despite of the fact that certain things may happen, even though, somebody say even though. Y'all need to hold on to that. Even though, because you're going to have some even those in your life. And when those even those come up, you're going to have to reach down deep inside of you and find some. Don't get quiet on me right now. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossom. In other words, they don't produce anything. And there is no grapes on the vine. Then he says, even though, somebody say even though. Even though the crops, the olive crops fail, and the field lie empty and barren. Then he says the word again, even the flocks die in the field. Man, he looked like he having a hard time. If all them even those show up in your life, I'm sure it will put you in a place that you may not want to be. But he says, even though the field, the flocks die in the field, and the cattle barns are empty. Even though, then the next word in 18 says, yet. Yet is telling you, in spite of all those even though, I'm going to do something. Even though all those things may happen, and all those things may be happening, yet, instead of me whining and crying about it, you got a choice to make when even though hits you. What are you going to do when even though hits your life? You can either whine and cry and moan and complain. That's okay for a season. But sooner or later, joy. Yeah. He set his will that joy would show up in his life, because he says, yet, in spite of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. Then he comes back and say, I will be joyful in the God of my. In other words, when I think about what God has done for me and how he has delivered me and set me free, look here, I'm going to rejoice. Sometimes we just got to rejoice when we're going through. And we have to set our will that in spite of, I am going to rejoice in the God who can deliver me and save me and bring me. Look at this. Verse 19 says, the sovereign Lord. In other words, the supreme ruler of the universe who has to answer to no one. The sovereign Lord is my strength. My strength comes from the Lord. And so therefore, when I need joy, I need to look to him for as the source of my joy. Now look at this. Well, look what he can do for you, even in tough times. He says, he makes me as sure-footed. Somebody say sure-footed. That means that, I don't have to stumble and fall. I don't have to slip just because I'm going through. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer. Now, y'all got to get this picture in your mind. See, deers are not supposed to be climbing up on a mountain. But he says, even in my circumstances, he can make me sure-footed as a deer. In other words, able to tread upon the heights. Have you ever looked at a picture and you seen them old mountain goats? They get up high on the mountain. And you look at that, you say, you have no business being up there. You know, I can see if you was a bird or eagle or you some animal that looked like they got feet that's set for climbing. But you look up there and see a mountain goat up in the mountain. And you look at his hoof and you say, how in the world did he get up there? God must have done something to make him as sure-footed so that he can scale that mountain when you don't think it's possible. So what you got to look at that, and you the goat. You got to see yourself as God has given you the ability to climb above some things that's coming in your life, even though it don't look like it's possible for you to. Y'all better hear me today. It's time for some of y'all to try treading on some mountains, on some heights that's above you, all because you know that God got you while you're going through whatever it is you're going through. Somebody say, I'm sure-footed. I'm standing on a good foundation. Even in the midst of the storm, I'm on a good foundation. I'm sure. God don't need but a couple of y'all sure-footed folk to just let the world know that God is able in spite of what you're going through. Somebody say, I'm sure-footed. Now, look at this. I want to go to Nehemiah. This is a passage that we often hear quoted, but let me kind of set it up to set why they said it and why as Christians we often use this passage in Nehemiah chapter 8. See, here we find Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest, conducting an outdoor Bible study. You know, we can't even get folk to come indoors. The Bible study. Not even outdoors. You know, we haven't even made it easy for you. You can just sit at home and eat dinner and be online in Bible study. But I go back and look at the numbers. And some of y'all must be just out there on Netflix. The numbers don't indicate that the full populace of Striving is locked in on Wednesday. But these folks went to an outdoor Bible study. And he was conducting this study to teach them some things that was in the law of Moses. And he was teaching all the men, somebody say the men, the women, somebody say women, and all the children who were old enough to understand. In other words, parents, your children need to know what the Bible says. And you need to know so that you can teach them what the Bible says. Amen. When they get to of an age, they can understand, and they already understand a lot more than you with the gadgets that they play on. If they can understand how to work that gadget and get up to 2,000 or whatever it is on it they're trying to do, then they can understand the Bible. Amen. I ain't get too many amens right now. Somebody said, we got to teach our children. And he said, now look. Now, as the law was being read and explained, the first response of the assembly was conviction and grief. In other words, the law was showing them their sin. And because of that, they mourned over their sins. And see, the thing they didn't understand, they had just celebrated the annual Day of Atonement, where the Lord dealt with their sins in accordance with Leviticus 16. So instead of crying and moaning, they should have been rejoicing in his forgiveness of their sins. See, that we ought to do. Whenever we've been get forgiven for our sin, then that's a time for us to read. And see, because what happens is the normal flow of things, first the word of God has to convict you, have to get into your heart. And then once we get convicted of the word, God put in place for us the blood to cleanse us from our sins. That's why they had to sacrifice. We got Jesus. They had to use animals. And then after you understand the conviction and the cleansing, then now you should be in a mode of celebration for what God has done for you. And God has done something for all of us. Now, in the Jewish culture, on the calendar that followed atonement was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was the time for joyous celebration. In other words, God told them to celebrate for a whole week. And so we see here that Nehemiah, assisted by Ezra and the Levites, convinced the people to stop mourning and start celebrating. I'm here today to try to convince some of you. Stop mourning and learn how to celebrate. I know it may be difficult, but it's time for you to just start. Look at this. He said, now look, let me go to verse 8 and read this so it makes sense to you. He says, they read from the book of the law of God. When you come to church, somebody ought to read to you from the Bible. Amen. Amen. This is not where you come to get the latest news report. You want to get God's report. And therefore, when you go to church, if they never open the Bible, never take you to the scripture, then you're being disserved at the church you're going to. You got to know what's in this Bible. This is the guidelines that we live by in the earth. And if you don't know it, you're going to be at a disadvantage when things come in your life. You're not going to even know you're supposed to be having joy, even in the midst of what you're. Because nobody ever taught you that. Nobody ever told you that. Someone just told you how to weep and moan and cry. But sooner or later, somebody got to tell you that some joy is supposed to be connected to. See, I know we ain't going to get, because I'm going to teach this. You know, I ain't no hooper and I ain't no holler, but I'm going to let the word talk for itself. Is that all right? He says the word, they read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. See, if you don't have someone explain this Bible, the Holy Spirit is not teaching you as you read it, you will read this Bible and not necessarily understand what you're reading. And if you don't understand what you're reading, then you're not going to apply it. So therefore, when you go to church at some point in time on Sunday, pastor got to just explain some stuff to you. I wish I could squall all the way through the sermon, but I'm going to read to you. I'm going to explain some things to you because you're going to be held accountable by God because you're not going to get to heaven and say, well, Pastor Bolden didn't teach us that. But you're going to say, you lying on me. I mean, in December 2024, I told them about your word, God. I read what your Bible said to them, God. So they lying. So look at it. He says, they clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. I'm reading from you the Bible now, and I'm going to try to explain what Nehemiah's doing here. So they got the people standing there in Bible study, and as they was reading the Bible, he was explaining them what thou shalt not kill mean. Thou shalt not fornicate. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Love thy enemy. You know, he was telling them probably some of the things that's in the law. And then as they was reading some of the things from the law that God had forbidden, you know, the Bible say the law revealed to us what sin is. And when the law revealed to us what sin is, if our heart is truly right, we're supposed to feel. Oh, I know. I ain't going to call no sin today. I'm just going to read because I want this to be about joy. Is that all right? So now, look at this. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting, somebody say interpreting, interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. This is a day for sacred worship and praise because God has already dealt with your sins. So therefore, ain't no need to crying about what you did. Just know that God forgave you, and then now you celebrate. Amen. We all got a rap sheet. Amen. When you, before Jesus, you had a rap sheet. Amen. And in that rap sheet was probably things that went against God's law. But once you know that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven, that is no longer time for you to be crying what you did, crying about what you did when you were 15. What happened to you 5 years ago? You have been forgiven. So therefore, you're supposed to be able to read. You're supposed to celebrate. God has forgiven. Man, when I look back and see all the things I did and see where I should have been, man, I said, God forgave me for that. Man, that's worth it shouting right there. I mean, you know, all of y'all got some offenses in your record that's worthy of shouting when you know that God has forgiven you. Don't sit here and try to play me on Sunday morning like you was all at it, some chips. Look here, all have sinned and come short of the. I mean, so we all got something to celebrate for. Now, my sheet or my jacket may be thicker than yours, but it's still sin. And it still took Jesus' blood to deliver us. So he says to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this. For this is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people were all weeping because of conviction as they listened to the words of the law. You know, most of us now, we should, if we know Jesus, we know the word. We shouldn't read this Bible and then have to weep every time we read it. But if you don't know it and you're reading it for the first time and someone explained to you and it's revealing to you just how, you know, you are, then you ought to be crying. And then after you find out you've been forgiven, you ought to be celebrating. So look what Nehemiah said in verse 10. Nehemiah says, and Nehemiah continued. He says, go and stop crying. Go and celebrate. I know you're going through some things, but he said, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drink. Now, Pastor Bone, I'm going to interpret sweet drink, but you know, some Kool-Aid, some Gatorade. Now, I'm not telling you got to go and get the fruit of the vine that's 20% alcohol, but that's what you want to celebrate with. If that's going to bring your joy, that's why they call it joy juice. If that's gonna help you get a little bit of your joy back, go ahead and take your sip. It's okay. You just can't get drunk. Amen. If that's what's going to take to loosen you up a little bit, then I will prescribe for you to just a, you know, an ounce or two. Not the whole bottle. You know, you're feeling you can't drink the whole bottle because now joy going to turn into drunkenness. And when we get drunk, we do some things that we shouldn't do. So I want you to still be sober and sane, but go ahead. It's the Christmas season. Now, I want to be on the record. Pastor Bolden don't drink nothing. Amen. Nothing with no alcohol in it, you know. But I have grown from convicting everybody who do drink a little something. I will only convict you if you get drunk. Because drunkenness is the... See, Jesus turn water in the, and the Bible say they thought Jesus was a wine bibbler, and they thought John the Baptist was crazy because he didn't drink nothing, or eat half the time. So somewhere between John the Baptist and you is your deliverance. It's where you can find your. You know when you go to the doctor and you got heart issues. One of the first things they tell you to do is drink you a little wine. Some of y'all done got the diagnosis. Drink you a glass of wine every day. A little red wine. Because they don't find out it's good for your stomach, good for your heart, it do some things for you. They find out over in Europe where people eat more cheese and more stuff than we do, but they drink a little wine every day. And they have a lesser rate of heart disease than we do here in America. But again, pastor ain't endorsing me. Y'all to go down and get you no Chevy's regular. Or not Chevy, me, no Manny Chevy's. That's that good Jewish wine. So look, he says, it's a sacred day. But he says, go and celebrate with a feast of rich food and sweet drinks. Now look at what else you got to do. Share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. So when you're going through and God has blessed you, instead of just thinking about you for a moment, go find somebody who may be worse off than you and share with them what you... Share gifts of food with people who have nothing. And we don't have to stop at food. You just may be able to share with by meeting someone's need. That'll get you off of you for a little bit. Yes, and focus on something else and someone else. And then that may give you some joy because you're just doing what the word of God. Amen. So look at this. He says, this is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad. Don't be dejected and sad. And this is the part that we always quote. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. My strength and my ability to overcome things is not based on my strength. It's based on his strength. And so therefore, I know his strength is connected to. So whenever I'm going through, I got to fight hard to get back to that state of. Because my strength is there. And he's telling me that there are some things that I can do to help me to persist in, even in the midst of going through. Now I'm going to give you a situation where someone was going through and how they use some symbols of joy, even in the midst of their afflictions, in the midst of their trial. Now this is a familiar passage of scripture here, and most of you are probably familiar with it. But in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas demonstrating joy in affliction. You know, they found themselves in the bowels, the deep dungeons of the Philippian prison. And see, they were being afflicted and persecuted because of what they were doing for the Lord. See, they had cast a demon spirit out of a young slave girl who earned her masters lots of money. In other words, she was a fortune teller. And so when the money dried up, you know, when you mess with folks' money, their attitude changed. So all of a sudden now, they ain't making no money because the little girl done been delivered. You know, when that wealth stream dried up, they grabbed Paul and Silas and drugged them before the authorities. And that led to an uproar. And we're going to see here that it ain't hard to get people to join a mob. You know, ignorant folk will just join anything because they just don't. Somebody else threw a rock, you're going to throw a rock. Why are you throwing a rock? Well, everybody was just caught on. I guess we're going to have a flash mob or whatever. You just show up because everybody else is there. But even in the midst of their affliction, they found a reason to rejoice. Because the Bible going to let us know here when I read that they were singing praise and hymn to God. And so it looked like we have a choice when we're going through. We can either sit down and whine and cry, complain, which ain't going to change. Or we can make up in our mind that I'm going to rejoice and sing praises to the Lord. Look at this. Verse 22 says, and I'm in Acts chapter 16, says a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. In other words, you know, people are quick to judge. You know, a lot of time when people don't have all the facts, they just follow what someone else is saying, and all of a sudden now you got a mob of folks following the lead, and they don't even know why they're in the mob. But it quickly formed. It don't take the enemy long to come against you. It said they quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped. Somebody said stripped. And beaten with wooden rods, all because of the cause of the Lord. All they did was did what God would have us to do. Get somebody delivered from whatever it is they're going through. But as a result of that, affliction followed. And so sometimes when we do things for the Lord and affliction follow, we have to make up in our mind, what are we going to do in the midst of a... We can either go back and blame God, or we can say, in spite of my affliction, I'm going to choose to praise him. So look here. They've been beaten. Look at verse 23. Say, they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. Look at this. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon. That would be like today if you went in the hole in maximum security. You down there in the dark by yourself. Because you know, if you get out, I'm going to lose my life. I'm going to lose my job. So we're going to put you in maximum security. And we ain't going to just lock you in your cell. We're going to put some chains on you while you're in your cell to ensure that you don't get out. And so what I'm trying to get you to see is that when you're in that situation and you feel like you're locked and bound somewhere, what you going to do? When you're sitting in the dungeon season of your life, what are you going to? And you feel like you clamped down. Can't do anything. Feet and hands and stops. But verse 25 says, rejoicing started at midnight. Verse 25 says, around midnight is transition time. When you go from one day to the next. The Bible got about 16 times the word midnight is used in it. And every time it's used with God displaying his mighty power or his judgment. It was at midnight that the death angel flew over and killed the Egyptians. But it was at midnight that the Israelites were set. So at your midnight, you got a choice to make. Are you going to still see yourself bound, or are you going to see yourself delivered? Because you need to understand that at midnight, you're in trend. Y'all better hear me today. So at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Somebody say praying. And what else they were doing? Singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners was doing what? When you are going through, whatever sound you're making, somebody's listening to it. And if that sound is not going to be uplifting to you, it's not going to be uplifting to wherever you find yourself in life. How you talk about your situation and your circumstance, somebody is listening. It's at midnight. So instead of whining, they decided they were going to sing some hymn. Fabe, you know, I was going to ask you, you know, you one of them good old Baptist boys, what is your midnight song? You know, I'm asking all of y'all, right now, if you had to have your midnight song, what would you be crying out to God right now? You know, because many of us go to church, we don't even know what a hymn is. We don't even know what a praise song is. So I'm asking you, right now, if you don't know one, when you leave here today, you need to get you a midnight song. A song that you can sing back to God when things get tough in your life that will take you through what you're going through, all because now I'm giving God the praise in spite of. That's your assignment if you don't know one. But, Fabe, I just thought, you know, I was sitting at my desk the other day, said, you know, your picture popped up and I was writing that. I wonder what Fabe's song would be. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou calling. Please, oh God, I learned that as a little boy in the church. I was a little boy. But in between learning that, I done learned a whole lot of other garbage, but I still. I said, anybody else got a midnight song? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin. What? How many? When on others? Did I mix my songs up? Okay then, but y'all help me with what a friend. I get caught up. And then, you know, Fred, I remember, you know, when I used to go to prayer meeting, they used to say, you know, sweet hour. Yeah. Sweet hour of prayer. All I'm telling you today is that you need you a song that you can sing in midnight. You know, babe, it came back to my spirit. You know, I'm sitting at the Modesto. I said, is this part of sweet heaven? He say, I need the old every hour. I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come, and see, that's all we learned. But I looked that song up the other day and found out there's another verse in there that we never sang. He says, I need thee in every hour, in joy or pain, I need thee. So no matter where I find myself on the spectrum, joy or I still need you, Lord. You know, I think Frankie Beverly and the boys made a song, Joy and Pain. Y'all remember that? Since y'all don't remember no hymn, maybe that ought to be y'all hymn. You know, Joy and Pain, Sunshine and... Frankie was trying to tell you that in life, you're going to have both joy and you're going to have pain. You're going to sometimes have sunshine and you're going to have rain. So you got to make up in your mind that whatever you're going through, that you're going to land on joy, even in the midst of your pain. Man, this old man, I thought I'd forget stuff, but I ain't forgot Frankie Beverly. Man, you know, I'm 71 years old, and I can still remember those songs like that. You know, and I talk about that, you're getting slow, you can't remember, just depending on what you got in that, you know. They say when you get old, you start remembering stuff from way back. It's the stuff you learned yesterday you forget. So my point here is that they had a choice to make. And they chose to sing praises to God while they were in the dungeon, when they were in prison. And when they started singing their praise and others started listening, verse 26 says, suddenly. You know, something happens when you praise. Something happens when you give God the glory. Something happens when you stop thinking about you for a moment. Yeah, you're in this situation, but in the midst of it, give God some. Because it says, suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. Somebody say, all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Look here, when you go through and you come through like you know God got you, you can help somebody else that's going through. When you walk in confidence and know that God got your back, that God will not leave you nor forsake you, when you celebrate him in the midst of going through, somebody else gonna get blessed. You got to see yourself. You're a walking blessing. Even though you're going through something, you're a walking. Because them other folks are listening. And when you got your deliverance, they got a little piece of it too. All the doors flew open. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now then, you know, the jailer was sleeping on the job, Faith. You know, when I was a cop, every now and then we used to sleep on the job. We out there guarding the missiles, and we thinking nobody out there, but we out there sleeping on the job. And all of a sudden, you know, one old big old jackrabbit comes out there and run up on the truck, man, wake you up in the middle of the night, just scare you. You know, oh, Lord. And one time, I got caught by the flight chief sleeping on the job. I knew I was done as a cop because I was caught sleeping on the job. You know, there are a lot of you walking around today on your job just sleeping on the job. You know, when you're sleeping on the job and you wake up out of it, your first thing is fear because you know, hey, man, the man done caught me. Article 15 is waiting on me. You know, he done caught me. So the jailer is feeling like that too. He said, man, that, I've been caught sleeping. All these guys are getting out. So guess what? I might as well kill mine. Look at this. The jailer woke up to see that the prison door was wide open. He assumed, you know, we was in the military. We had a word for that soon too. Yeah, we can't use it there in church. But it's still in my mind. Just like, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. I know that assumed me too. He assumed the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. And look what Paul did. And Paul shouted. Somebody say he shouted. Shouted to him, stop. So every now and then you need to see somebody going through and you just need to shout, stop. Whatever you're doing is not doing you any good. You just need to. You don't need a whole Bible. Just tell them. See somebody trying to hurt themselves. All you say is. But you got to say it with emphasis. Stop. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and. Then he brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They were in prison and they should have and could have been having a pity party, but because they was praising, somebody else finna get saved. You can impact somebody's life while you going through, and you may lead them to salvation because they see how you are. Now, sir, what must I do to be saved? That's a significant and a profound question that we all need to have an answer when someone asks, what must I do to be saved? Finally, the answer is not deep. You don't need to go to seminary. He just said, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's just so simple. Y'all learned that. That's what we say. We open up the scroll and read what the Bible say. Y'all learned that. Y'all need to underline that because that's a lesson y'all need to learn. Everybody need to walk out of here with that little one lesson right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And guess what? This salvation that he want to give to you is not just for you. Along with everyone in your household. That's the same thing that happened to Lydia when she got saved. She went home and everybody in her house got. Now look here, let me put you on a little slight guilt trip here. Is your children saved? How can you be saved and your children ain't saved? Now I can understand if you don't preach the word to them, taught them the word, and they rejecting it. That's one thing. But if they living with you and they just don't know who Jesus is, something is wrong with that picture. Your children need to be. You don't need to be sitting in church on Sunday and your children are sitting at home playing games. Especially if they're not of the age of a counter. I'm talking about they living in your house. You know, and you still got to take care of them. They're still in school. I ain't talking about they're grown. You done did your best. They're grown. It's on them. But I'm talking about those 8, 9, 10-year-olds that you got at home. 13-year-olds that are going through that change of life where they just want to do a little bit of everything. And we let them do a little bit of everything but know Jesus. This is a church, so I'm supposed to be talking about Jesus, right? Don't some of y'all look at me like getting offended because I'm talking about Jesus. This is the, and we supposed to talk about your children need to be taught about. He says, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Then he said this, and they shared what with them? They shared the word of the Lord. We need to be able to share the word with people.
Amen.
And in order to do that, you got to study the word for yourself. You got to know. You know, when we first got saved, we used to get these little cards that we can lead everybody to salvation, sinners prayer and all that. That's a simpler thing that we can teach people how when you meet someone, you can lead them to Christ. But after a while, we got to outgrow the card. You ought to know how to walk up to a person, see them going through a challenging life, in some way ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you can share Jesus with them. A person who's like this jailer, who done gave up on life and done gave up on the Lord, you need to be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. Because the Bible said, and they shared the word of the Lord with them. And nowadays, it's almost like we're offended when we open up the Bible in church. You know, I done read to y'all a whole lot of the Bible today. A lot of times, preachers don't even read this much of the Bible. I mean, you go to church, and they read one scripture, and then they pontificate for an hour about news in the secular world when they ought to be sharing the word of the Lord with you. They said, they didn't just share with him, but they shared it with all who lived in his house. Oh. I'm thankful for all of you who got children upstairs in children's church or teens over at the teen center, because I know our teachers are sharing with them the word of the Lord. But now, parents, when you go home, you ought to ask them, what did they learn? What did they teach you at Strive? You need to check on what we present to your kids to make sure they're getting the right thing from the word of God. Get past all the little drawings and stuff they bring home. Just ask them, what did you learn today? And you know, maybe by asking our children what they learn, we may learn. Y'all don't want to hear that, do you? Hey, my children get to hear that. Some of y'all children know more than you know. Because their mind is still open like a little sponge. They just taking it in. We get older, we start arguing with God and want to refute everything his words say. Let me go and finish this. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds, because they had done beat him up. So now he done got saved. His attitude toward them don't change. He washing their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately what? If I would ask you right now, how many of y'all are baptized, I would hope that all of y'all can raise your hand. I mean, yeah. How many of you have been baptized? You know, yeah. That's your initiation into the club. Amen. Every other club initiates you. So you get initiated into the body of Christ when you get baptized. Now, I don't care if they sprinkle you or whatever, but you got to go get some water, got to hit you somewhere. Amen, Lord Jesus. You got to get something. You got to be baptized. Amen. Now, get this. Most of y'all raise your hand. Now, the key question is your children baptized. You ain't got to wait till they get 15. When they know Jesus and know who he is and understand this word, you need to teach them about getting baptized. That's one thing I do appreciate about the Baptist church. They didn't teach us much, but at 9 or 10 years old, you were getting baptized. If you came to church every Sunday, they're going to push you right on out there. Go on up there, boy. My mama said, get on up there. I didn't know what I was doing. She said, get on up there. It's time for you. It's time. I didn't know what it was all about, but they say, hey, you know, bring you up front of everybody. You ask you a couple questions. You're going to say yes. It's right. Then to get baptized. But I wish I had took the time to learn the significance of baptizing, what it meant. Because from 9 years old, about 28, I kind of lived like a fool. I mean, I didn't know the significance. Nobody told me this thing is supposed to change your life. You coming into an organization where you're going to identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has an expectation of how he wants you to live, how he wants you to carry yourself. You know, don't they do that when y'all join an organization? Don't organizations have expectations for you? You can't go out there and put their colors on and do whatever you want to do with their stuff on. They'll take that, snatch that off you. They'll snatch it right off you. You're dishonoring us. So look here, the same thing. When we get baptized, we got to give Christ the honor that he is. We got to honor him. So it says they immediately got baptized. Now get this. Because of that word there, immediately, that's why in some churches, when you say you want to give your life to Christ, they baptize you right there on the spot. You can't walk out the door unless you get baptized. They truly believe that that act is so significant that if you don't get baptized, your salvation is not complete. I don't share that belief, so that's why we will baptize people after they get our life. I see it kind of like the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to get baptized, but he believed, because the first part is say you got to believe. But we do baptize folk, amen? So if any of you have got family that need to be baptized, just let us know. That's what we want to do so that they can identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus. They was immediately baptized. Now look here, here's the joy coming in. The joy at first, I was just talking about Paul and Silas' joy. But now we see joy can be contagious. Look at this. Verse 34. He brought them into the house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire family and entire household did what? Why did they rejoice? Because they all believed in. When someone gives their life to the Lord, our natural response is to rejoice. Jesus said the angels in heaven rejoice when a lost soul comes to the Lord. When a sinner repents, angels in heaven rejoice. As a church, we ought to be looking for the angels rejoice every time we meet, every time we come together. There may be somebody in the house who don't know who Jesus is, and they don't have the joy of the Lord that's their strength, and therefore we need to make sure that they get an opportunity to accept Jesus and be saved so that we can read. Amen. And so look here, here's the challenge. If you know somebody, even if yourself, if you're not saved, if you're not baptized, look here, this is the time for you to say, yes, I want to accept the Lord as my Savior, and I want to be baptized. And so you parents, I would ask you to go home, and if you got kids that can understand, talk to them about baptism and see if they are ready to be baptized. See, in the Catholic Church, they believe in this so strong that they put those kids through a certain age. They go through catechism by the numbers. You're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. And by this time, we're going to assume you're ready and you're going to be affirmed, because we ain't going to let this go past without you having an opportunity to know who Jesus is. We need to be committed to teaching our children about Jesus and the joy that he brings, not just the Christmas Jesus. They know about that one, but they know him through Santa, through Santa Claus, and the joy of the toy under the tree that will not save. It's amazing how much our kids know about the Santa Claus story. That's the message for the end of the series. Let me stop right there. And don't even know why the stars on the top of the tree. They know what the things is under the tree, but they ain't got no clue what the star on the. They so accustomed to looking down that they don't know how to look. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I'm done. Praise him like you got some joy today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed.